I want to apologize to you precious young people. I knew in the early service it was going to be the senior saints of the church, and I figured they would accept me, you know, dressed like this. It actually went fine. But I thought in between services, I go backstage, I thought maybe it would appeal to these young people if I came out here in skinny jeans. Well, I live near Hewland Mall, so I went to Hewland Mall yesterday, and I actually found skinny jeans, and I thought, okay, now I'm going to be a hit with those young people. Have you ever tried to pull skinny jeans over Depends? So unfortunately, I'm going to have to be dressed the way I'm, and poor Pastor Mark, he's thinking, what have I invited to my church? But of course, I haven't burned my hand either, you know. You people are so sweet. I do believe if I ask y'all to stand up and kind of be part of a little demonstration, I really think all of you would do it. I think you would. But my goodness, there's hundreds of you, and the front of the church is small, so I'm going to have to ask you to use your imagination. I want you to imagine that we all kind of participated in the demonstration. You ready? Okay, don't stand up, but what if I invited all of you to stand and to start walking toward the front? You know, everybody. And what if I described different places for people to stand? Walking down the aisle, you would be thinking, okay, now where do I belong? Like, what if this were the plan? What if I said, I want a group of you to assemble right here, and that group assembling right here, you're going to be the group that would say, I am on my way toward God. I think somebody's out there. I'm no atheist, no siree. I got myself up this morning, got myself dressed, got down to a church because I'm going to figure this thing out. I am on my way toward God. Now, if a group actually did assemble just like that here, I bet 10 or 15 of these people right here would come down and hug some necks, say, God bless you, we're so glad you're here. You did come to exactly the right spot. Hope you find an answer to, I'm on my way toward God. But others of you might say, well, you know, that's not exactly where I would go. I would probably be more of a group right here. Now, that group would be saying, there was a time in my life I was on my way toward God. Finally, somebody explained to me, no, about God, you can actually have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, death on the cross, forgiveness of sin. I received that into my heart. So, no, I'm not on my way toward God. I actually know Him. But even though I know Jesus, the most important person in my life is me. By that I mean, you know, on a typical day, just trying to get through everything, really what I'm preoccupied with is me. My problems, my medical issues, my finances, my crazy kids, whatever's going on. Mostly, I'm just trying to figure that out by concentrating on me. Now, these poor people, I don't even know how they get by. Because I do tell Jesus my troubles, and I do ask Him, you know, to help me out. So, yes, I ask Him to help me, but really the preoccupation of all of that is me. Now, the group that ought to stand here, I'm not entirely sure they would come because the same people that belong here are also so humble, I don't know that they would put themselves forward. Maybe a friend would have to bring them or something. But if we did have a group here, they would be saying, there was a time in my life I was on my way toward God. Somebody explained how I could know Him through Christ, wonderful salvation, and I cannot take credit for a single thing that's happened in my life since. It is all the work of God, but somehow, by His grace, I find myself this morning saying, the most important person in my life is Jesus. By that I mean, typical day, just trying to get through the day, the one that's really on my mind is Him. Now, I have the same problems as everybody else. Oh, my goodness, I could tell you my troubles. But even in the midst of my difficulties, really what I'm asking myself is, I wonder how Jesus is going to draw attention to Himself through this difficulty. I wonder how He's going to take this hard time and bring His kingdom more on the earth through that. Same thing with my family. I mean, we're actually sitting on the couch at home saying, man, this is tough. This is hard. I wonder what Jesus is up to now. I wonder how He's going to deepen us. I wonder how He's going to receive glory as He takes us through this time. So even in our difficulties, the preoccupation of my life is Jesus. Lost, convert, and to use Jesus' favorite term for these people, disciple. Lost, convert, disciple. Are you interested in believable research? Now, everybody knows there's spurious statistics that you can't pay any attention to. I guess today we would call that fake news. That is out there, but there is some research that's believable. Did you know if you spend 18 years growing up in the home of a mom and dad that don't know Jesus, now they might be good people. We might even say salt of the earth. They might even be conservative, might even watch Fox News. But if they don't know Jesus, statistically speaking, the great likelihood is that I will grow up and spend my entire adult life lost. Now, we all know there are exceptions. Several of you are the exception. You grew up in a home, nobody knew Jesus, you were miraculously saved. That does happen, but in rare instances. The great majority of those who grow up with lost parents will spend their adult lives lost. The research also says, if I grow up 18 years and my mom and dad are disciples, not perfect, of course, but generally, my mom and dad are living their lives and Jesus is the focus. Even when we have decisions to make, even when we're going through difficulties, Jesus just keeps coming up in conversation. My parents, I watch them make decisions based on His will and His way. If I watch that for 18 years, statistically speaking, I will become a young adult, middle-aged adult, who is also a disciple of Jesus. Now, once again, there are a few exceptions. You can be in the very best of home situations and turn willfully away from that. But once again, those are the more rare cases. Statistically speaking, if mom and dad are disciples, I'm going to live as a disciple. Let me give you an example. Y'all all know about spring break, and you know what happens on spring break. But this 19-year-old, now on a college campus, approaching spring break, he walks through some campus building, and there's a poster that says, "Spring break trip. Come with us. We're going to rebuild an orphanage in Haiti in 5 days." And that college student looks at that poster, and he goes, "That's what I'm going to do for spring break. That looks about twice as much fun to me as being drunk on a beach." In other words, at 19, that boy is already starting to think like a disciple of Jesus. Lost parents have lost kids. Disciple parents have disciple kids. Convert parents have kids who live as if they're lost. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. Really, I'm talking about lifestyle. If we go down to the church on Sunday, we are faithful, we know how to fit in, we know how to say the words that everybody else says, and we do just fine going down to the church. But I can tell as a child, I can tell when we get home, that's not really what's driving our family. I hear far more about scholarships and traveling teams and roses on the 50-yard line than I hear anything about Jesus or church. That public profession on Sunday morning compared to what I can tell is really important in our family, the difference between those two things, it just kind of fries my wiring. And when I get off at the Big Bad University, I don't have enough faith to hold me. And our college ministers say in only 1 or 2 weeks, those students are already starting to behave like the lost. I can't read anybody's mind this morning, of course. But I just wonder if somebody would out there would be having a little, you know, mental conversation with me. And maybe somebody in their mind would say, "Mr. Ross, to use your perfectly ridiculous illustration, I would be in the middle. And I am perfectly fine with that. Now, I am going to be in church on Sunday morning. Yes, sirree, nobody's going to be calling me an atheist. I'm going to be here. Actually, it's a little easier to sell insurance if you go to somebody's church, so I'm going to be here. But Mr. Ross, there's some other things going on in my life that are kind of important too. I've done fairly well in business in Granbury. A lot of people would say they know me. I'm treated with respect. And Mr. Ross, you wouldn't like this at all. But if my kids turn out just like me, I would be absolutely fine with that. Now, I do want them to get up and go to church on a Sunday. Yes, sir. I don't want anybody saying I've got kids that are atheists. I want them to go to church somewhere. I just don't want them to be a nut about it. My friend, look at me. I'm not young. I've been working with these young people all my adult life. And I want to tell you how this is going to turn out. When those kids get out from underneath your direct control, they're going to do things that will break your heart. And eventually, after they take your grandkids through three messy divorces, you're going to say, this didn't turn out the way I was expecting at all. Do you know, if Pastor Mark had explained what he was trying to accomplish, I think if he had called me at the seminary and said, Brother Ross, we're having a special Sunday. I know this is unusual, but I need you to drive down to Granbury, take the pulpit, and say one sentence, and then take your seat. I think if he had actually explained everything that was planned, I think I would have come down here to say one sentence. The future of your children hinges primarily on the spiritual condition of your heart. The future of your children hinges primarily on the spiritual condition of your heart. And somebody would say, Brother Richard, I thought my number one job was taxiing those kids down to the church house where the church people would do all of that for the. I thought that was my part, was just to kind of get them there. Put a dollar in the plate to have, pay the bills. Are you saying the future of my kids hinges mostly on what's going on in my spiritual heart? Absolutely. And I'm saying that with the full realization that Lakeside is an above average church. We know about Lakeside even in Fort Worth. Your children's ministry, your youth ministry, Preston, oh my goodness, you guys have got a wonderful program for young people. But you cannot possibly hope that the ministries of the church are going to make up the difference for a cold spiritual heart and that your kids are going to somehow come out all right. You cannot hope that. For some of you, it could just almost blow your mind to be sitting there thinking, the future of my children hinges not on whether or not I'm a good old Baptist. It hinges on what actually is taking place in my spiritual heart. In fact, this whole subject of the heart has been interesting to me lately. Somebody would say it's a waste of time, but I sat down and went from Genesis to Revelation trying to find every single thing that God had to say about the heart. I typed up every verse. I would love to share all of them with you right now. If I did, the Methodists would beat us to the cafe. We don't want that. I can't give you that much scripture, but this is basically what all those passages are saying. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from what? The heart. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I mean, it's all through Scripture. It's what's going on in your heart, not your behavior. It's what's going on in your heart that influences everything, including your kids. Now, we certainly could have some precious, precious people in the service this morning, and you really are trying to figure this whole thing out. And it could be, for the next few minutes, where your little wheels will be spinning, will be in the direction of, is it possible not only to know God, but actually to have a relationship with Him? And I would say, if God draws you to Him this morning, a great benefit for you would be, why don't I go 0 to 60? If I'm going to give my heart to Christ, why don't I make Him king and ruler of my life from the get-go instead of having to sit in church 30 years and then figure it out? So for some of you, this might be a marvelous morning of discovery, first of a relationship and then the kingship of Jesus. But I do think for the vast majority of you here this morning, your little head right now is asking yourself, am I a convert or am I a disciple? Now, the reason I know that's on your mind is when I come off the platform and I'm preaching after on this, I will sometimes have people that will walk up and they'll say, Brother Richard, some would say, I'm an anchor of this church. And I've been here for decades, but I have to stand here and ask you this morning, I'm not sure if I'm a convert or a disciple. So I know it's on people's minds. The good news about a guest speaker is they go away and you don't have to look at them into the future. So let's just be thankful for that. So since you're not going to have to look at me, would you allow me to just... Well, in West Texas, we used to say, would you allow me to plow pretty close to the corn? Practical question. When something wakes you up every morning, what's your first thought? Where's that snooze? Or, I am throwing off these covers. I'm going to my favorite place because I fully intend to sit there and worship the King of Kings. Would you say that's something you want to do? I'm not talking about a head duck over your post-toasties. I'm talking about extended prayer where you are seeing Jesus, you are worshiping Him, you're pouring out your heart to Him. Obviously, Bible's open, you're enjoying His Word. Would you say that is something that draws you up every morning? Or would you say, no, basically, I start my day, I'm moving fast, and that's not on my radar at all. What about the Bible itself? Most of us are going to have some way of reading the Bible in church. It might be something under our thumbs. That's fine. Might be paper and ink. But most of us are going to have some way to read the Bible in church. Kind of looks better. But during the week, are you drawn into the pages of Scripture, not because of a Baptist checklist? Are you drawn to Scripture because you're so in love with the author of Scripture that you want to know what he has to say? Would you say that is just something that's important to you? In other words, your heart wants that. Or would anybody be willing to say, Brother Richard, I'm sitting here thinking about it. My Bible is really a prop. It's a Sunday morning prop. It's something that we carry. It's something that we use to fit in. But during the week, nope, my life is way off in other directions. I wouldn't be coming back to that. I could keep asking similar questions, but how about we just kind of wrap the whole thing together? Let me just wrap the whole thing together. Would you be willing to say, I am sitting here this morning thinking about the fact that basically I appreciate my faith, I appreciate my religion, mostly because I think life just goes better. I think if I come down to the church house, basically keep my nose clean, put a dollar in the plate, I just think things turn out better in your life. You know, if you get laid off, I think you get a better job. If your wife gets cancer, I think she just pops back. I think you have better looking kids. I think your life just turns out better if you do the whole church religion thing. Would you say there's any part of you that believes that? Or would you say, I embrace my faith for the greatness of Jesus Christ? Which of those two things would be a bigger deal in your mind? Boy, that's it right there. Is this whole thing for me, or is this whole thing for Him? I'm going to say something that's a little bit stark. This group right here was never, ever part of the plan of Jesus. Ever. Do you know what Jesus said to lost people when he was on earth? Do you know what Jesus said to the lost people? You read the Bible. What he kept saying to lost people was, follow me. Come and be my disciple, like today. He never created this in-between thing. In fact, the one time that he spoke specifically about these people, he said, this makes me sick at my stomach. That's what he said. Does it startle you to realize that this is the majority of the American church right here, and it was never part of the plan of Christ, ever? Now, that matters for those of you that are adults. I mean, your plan, your purpose, your glorification to Christ, this has all to do with you. But this morning, our focus is on generation to come. And the point I'm trying to make is, where you're standing, mom and dad, grandparent, precious single adult who invests in nieces and nephews and all kinds of other people, the issue for you is the condition of my heart has a great deal to say about what's going to happen to the kids coming behind me. Three brief challenges. My first challenge to all of you is this. You wake up to more of who Christ is today. You have an awakening more to who Christ is today. You say, Brother Richard, what exactly are you talking about? When I'm standing before teenagers, and I can't believe that I still get to do that, but when I'm standing before teenagers, I can't talk about moral therapeutic deism. All I can talk about with the teenagers is little Jesus in my pocket. In fact, I went to the Christian bookstore and bought a plastic Jesus that tall. And sometimes I will say, teenagers, do you have little Jesus in your pocket? You do belong to him. You know him. And you're thankful, actually, that he rides with you through the day. It's just sweet to have a little friend along. But because he's in your pocket, he doesn't have anything to do with your life. He doesn't care if you cuss at school. He doesn't care what you do with your girlfriend. He's just a little Jesus. Until you have a problem or a crisis, your mom gets cancer. Oh, that's a problem. Here comes little Jesus. Poof, 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 my problem away. But when cancer's all better, Jesus goes back into the pocket. In fact, he goes into the tux pocket on prom night because you don't expect him to have anything to say about what you do with your girlfriend that night. He's just a little Jesus. But let me ask you, adult, is your basic perspective of Jesus, even today, of someone that's walking around the Middle East in a bathrobe, somebody that's sitting on the edge of a well with giggling children in his lap, you know, somebody that's sweet and nice, but just really not that important? If you saw Jesus this morning as he is, what would you see? Can I give you a hint? Okay, Bible students, what happened to Jesus 40 days after the resurrection? What happened to Jesus 40 days after the resurrection that changes everything about how we see him? Do you know? 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives. Followers are before him. He bids them farewell. Final great challenge. And then the Bible says his resurrected body started going up into the sky. In fact, it went through the clouds. You know that. But what happened 5 minutes after Jesus went through the clouds? Do you know? 5 minutes later, he walked in the front gate of heaven, probably came down the center concourse of heaven, and the Bible says his father stood up and his father said, Son, be enthroned at my right hand, and I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet. My friend, since that moment, no more bathrobe, Jesus has been sitting on the throne of heaven, King of kings and Lord of lords. If you saw him as he is this morning, that's where you would see him sitting, and what he would be doing would be reigning over all things. And the amazing thing is, in my great room this morning about 4 a.m., I was allowed to speak to him. He actually shushed the music of heaven momentarily to lean over and give me permission to address him. What am I going to say to the king? Oh, I got this little hangnail and I got three more problems. Of course not. All you can get out of your mouth initially is holy, holy, holy. That is who he is. John, who at mealtime would put his head on Jesus' shoulder, infinitely close to Jesus, when John got to go to heaven after the enthronement, John turned around to see the enthroned Jesus, and John said, I fell down like a dead man. That is who he is. And I'm inviting you of any age to just have an awakening more to the greatness of Christ. That's what transforms our hearts. It's Jesus. Do you people believe in the second coming? Do you think you're going to hear the trumpets go out in your front yard, look up, and see Jesus split open the heavens and return to... I know y'all believe that. Okay, when you see Christ descending to earth, all of humanity seeing him simultaneously, do you think he is going to be grand and glorious in that moment of his descending? Of course you do. Here's a news flash. Who Jesus will be in his second coming is precisely who he is this morning. He doesn't change into something. That is who you're living for. That is who you're speaking to. That's who you're reading scripture about. It is the greatness of that Jesus that needs to rip through your life until it transforms your heart. Second challenge to you is this. As you're awakened more to who Christ really is, be transparent about that with your kids or your grandkids or your nieces and nephews. Be transparent about it. Men, let me speak just to you men. I haven't been to California for the surgery, so men, I only know how to relate to you. So let me just say something to you guys. Men, I think we're a little bit more reserved than the ladies. No harm, no foul. That's just how we're made. I think the ladies are a little bit more, you know, just kind of out there with whatever is inside them, but I think we men are a little bit more reserved. No problem unless, Dad, you are so quiet about your faith that the kids really can't even tell what's going on inside of you. Let me show you exactly what I'm talking about, Dad. So you and Jesus are getting closer. You're seeing him more in his glory. And because of that, you're up a little bit earlier and you tend to go to that Barca lounger and you're having some good prayer now, even before the family's up. And one morning you're reading the Bible and you're going, whoa, man, that's pretty good. That's a good verse. You know what I would do about that? Take it to breakfast. Finally, your high school daughter wakes up and you say, sweetie, come here. Lean over my shoulder. Look. I was having my worship there this morning and I found a great verse. Look at this. Okay. Our teenagers are studying the Bible this morning, and I believe in that with all of my heart. I am a Sunday morning Bible study guy, but I want to say something. That high school girl leaning over her daddy's shoulder reading that scripture, do you know what I think? I think that's worth about 20 Sunday school lessons right there. You know why I think that? Because my daddy is the most important person in my life, and he just given me a little reminder that he loves Jesus and that scripture matters to him. When that girl is 37 or 45, the way she's raising her kids, her life up at the church, just her life in Christ is going to be shaped by moments just like that. So, Mom and Dad, I'm saying to you, just be a little open and transparent about your faith. We know people in their houses now are talking to Alexa. Alexa, turn this on. Wouldn't it be something if the parson came by and said, Alexa, not counting prayers, how many times has the word Jesus been spoken in this house the past 7 days? I wonder what the answer would be. Be transparent about your faith. My third and final challenge to you is partner with your church to see your kids look like Jesus. I said at the outside of this sermon, you can't depend on the church to make up for a cold heart in a parent. But my goodness, Mom and Dad, when you are waking up to Christ and you are being open about that at home, it makes perfect sense that you would partner with your church so that together you grow these kids up in Christ. Did you know an awakening in your heart changes how you see the announcements, especially the Sundays that the projector works? It changes things. They throw up a slide, oh, come to this for parents, or we're having a big family act, and you're thinking to yourself, 6 months ago, I never paid any attention to stuff like that, but I do now, because now I'm excited about figuring out a way I can partner with my church to see my kids grow up in Christ. And it even changes decisions you make at home. Dad, if I could have your attention again. Listen to this. Coach, I appreciate you more than I can say. I've been watching you. Coach, I know for a fact you've taken an interest in my boy. You've done some extra things with him. I really appreciate it. And coach, I know exactly what you're saying. You're doing us a big favor putting my son on that traveling team. And I know these days those scouts are a lot more likely to see a traveling team than the school team. And I know this could open the door. But coach, you're also telling me that this particular league going to pull the boys out of church 6 Sunday mornings. Coach, I'm not only trying to build a blue chipper, I'm trying to build a young man with a heart for God. We just can't be missing church 6 Sunday mornings. I'm going to have to say no to this one, and you and I will look for some other opportunities, you know, to build into my son. Anybody think that's an easy speech to give? No. We all love watching our kids prosper. We love watching them accomplish things. But parents, what you've got to figure out is, am I going to parent making the main thing the main thing? What is it you most are trying to accomplish? How do your decisions reveal to kids what's going on down in your heart? I've only got one living child. We had some sad things along the way. And actually, my living child is a 20-something, and you would be surprised that I would have someone that young, but it took us 16 years to have a baby. The doctors, in fact, said we never would. So Clayton is a pretty big deal in my life. He's just a good kid. He just loves to see people in other countries come to know Jesus. And he's not too worried about going to places with mean people because for some reason he's good at introducing mean people to Jesus. He'll take the Quran and just open it up and show them Jesus. So far, he's come home every time. But you know, perish the thought. What if he comes home from the next trip in a box? Pastor Mark just mentions it on Sunday morning. Oh, some of you would remember Ross from the seminary and his son. Had a loss overseas. Service will be at Wedgwood Baptist Church Wednesday. And for some crazy reason, you just decide, I'm going to go to that service. And so you walk into Wedgwood Baptist and you sit on the back row. I'm going to tell you ahead of time, if you look down here on the second row where they'll probably put me, I'm going to be crying like a schoolgirl. I'm just telling you because I love my son. Anybody that knows us will tell you that. And if I'm not going to see him on this earth, I'm going to be pretty broke up about that. But after the service, if you go out in the circular driveway before I get in the big black car, you might say, Brother Richard, you know, I'm down at Lakeside. You came down there and spoke, and actually I never even met you, but for some reason I felt a connection with you. I can't explain it. Pastor mentioned your loss, so here I am. Do you mind, before you go, do you mind if I just ask you a personal question? How do you really feel about the fact that now you will never have a grandchild in your lap? How do you really feel about the fact that Christmas from now on you give your wife a present, she gives you a present, and you go to bed, that's it for the rest of your life? How do you feel about the fact that eventually you're in hospice and nobody comes and you die alone? I can't tell you how I would answer your question. I don't think any of us know ahead of time what we would say. But you know what I would like to be able to say? It is well with my soul. I would like to be able to say that because Clayton Allen Ross is on planet Earth for the glory of God. That is what he's doing down here. And if the king should decide in this particular instance, I would be glorified first by the faithfulness of a young man who serves me, and eventually by the death of a martyr planting the church in a new place. If that glorifies the king, how can Dad say anything different from it is well with my soul? Now here's the interesting thing. There's nothing special about my son at all. Every child of this church, every grandchild of this church is on earth for the glory of God. That is what they're doing down here. Mom and Dad, you do clothe them and feed them, and you do help them excel however they can. But over all of that, more important than all of that, is rearing your children where they will grow up and become adults who live their adult lives for the king and for the glory of God. And that is not going to happen unless he is the king of your heart and life yourself. And I'm inviting you into an awakening more to who Christ is yourself so that your kids can absorb that, catch that from you, and live their lives for the King of Glory.